Well, if you'd like to open your Bibles on Luke 7, that passage that Glenn read to us, and I'll share a few thoughts to you this evening. My title is This Is My Desire, and my 3 points, which are mandatory for any preacher, were taken from the song that you did not sing because you don't know it, or His Lordship doesn't know it, Noel Richards' song, To Be In Your Presence, To Sit At Your Feet, Where Your Love Surrounds Me and Makes Me Complete. I guess there were many people in our land, our country last week, who mourned the passing of Michael Parkinson, who had interviewed very many people. 2,000 people apparently he had on his talk show. And if you saw on the news the few clips from some of the interviews that he had that were notorious and well known, he met a whole variety of people and he treated them all in exactly the same way. When we read the Gospels, we realize it's something you can't not notice, that Jesus met with a number of different people. And if we take John's comment at the end of his Gospel to heart, then there's many other things, many other people that he met that are not recorded in Scripture because, as John says, they would take up a very extensive library if every footstep that Jesus took was recorded for us. And we know in some of those incidences we would like a little bit more information, because so often when Jesus meets with individuals, you want to know what happens next. But there is no next, because you have to just trust that what these people encountered with Jesus was worthy of their lives and walk. This story of the anointing by a sinful woman in Luke's Gospel in chapter 7 has fed the artistic imagination of many an artist down through the ages, and if you Google it you can find many wonderful paintings trying to depict the moment when this lady poured perfume over Jesus' feet. Of course, Matthew 6 and Mark 14 record a very similar event, but that happens in the house of Simon the Tanner. There are 9 Simons in the Gospels, and it's a bit difficult sometimes to make sure you're thinking of the right Simon. In those passages, they occur much more nearer to Passion Week, and they are in the house of a tanner. Of course, Pharisees would not be seen dead walking into the house of a tanner. That was customary, not acceptable. But the main two people that we encounter here, that Jesus encounters here as well, are the Pharisee in whose house this event takes place, and this unnamed woman. The Pharisees, of course, were the most loud and noticeable of the religious groups of Jesus' time. The Sadducees and the Essenes were the other two religious groups. We read so much about the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the Gospels and how they try to trip Jesus and bring him to answer questions that they put to him. I wish I had the skill of Jesus in these arguments, because they would ask him a question and then he would reply with another question which was more pertinent to really what was behind the question they were asking in the first place. The Pharisees thought that they were obeying God through their religious adherence to the Mosaic law. And of course they added a few extras as well, didn't they? And in this sort of obedience they became blind to the fact that Jesus actually was the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah coming as the Christ. They saw his miracles, they heard his words, but instead of receiving him with joy, they did all they could to stop him. So they are a major part of this story, because we read in the first verse, verse 36, now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And we know there was an ulterior motive for that, wasn't there? And secondly, we encounter this worldly woman. In terms of this passage, she's clearly labelled as somebody who's falling short of the glory of God. She's a sinner. So we can all identify with that, can't we? Because none of us here this evening are perfect. The NIV seems to hint that perhaps she was a sinner in the past life, where it says the woman who had been sinful. But the literal translation from that is that she was out of touch with the Lord. And Simon was disgusted that this woman would be allowed to come forward and to touch the Lord Jesus and pour this perfume on his feet. And to actually suggest that she was a prostitute seems unnecessary. She was a woman described here who lived a sinful life. And prostitution wasn't the only way that you could live a sinful life in the time of Jesus. But she lived a sinful life. Eugene Peterson in The Message labels her as the town harlot, which may be Americanization of what's actually been said here rather than an unwarranted further defamation of this woman's character. She already had enough on her plate, as it was, and what she was dealing with caused her to take the action that she did. So from Noel Richard's song, which Glyn is going to learn over the next few weeks, the first point I want to make is just taken from that song, to be in your presence, from verse 36 to verse 39. Both the Pharisee, Simon, and this woman sought to be in the presence of Jesus. The difference is their motivation for wanting to do so. And therefore the outcome of this remarkable event for them. And throughout the Gospel accounts, when people engage with Jesus, it always seems to be a point of transformation, either towards Jesus or away from Jesus. I guess that ought to be our experience when we come to church on a Sunday, where we engage with the Lord Jesus. So there needs to be some degree of transformation in our lives, otherwise perhaps we haven't quite grasped what God has for us. And if we do not have the right attitude, like this Pharisee, the right motivation and the selfless emptying and willing submission to the Lord, the opportunity will be lost. Again, as I said earlier on, we do not know what happened to Simon the Pharisee after this, whether he went home and pondered all these things and came to a conclusion that Jesus was who he says he is. We don't know that for sure. But what we can suggest almost categorically is that this woman was different from this day forth. No way was she going to miss the opportunity to be in the presence of this man, Jesus, of whom she must have heard an awful lot. Maybe she'd even seen him perform some miracles, or challenge the opposition, or just do something simply that touched her heart. And on this particular day, she knew that she needed to be in the presence of Jesus. She wanted to be where he was. Well, Jesus was not one to miss the opportunity, so he accepts the Pharisee's invitation to go into the house. So he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Well, you know that reclining really was without chairs. They didn't use chairs in those days. They just sat on the ground and leaned against big cushions. Oh, mind you, you've got some big cushions here. You could lean on those, couldn't you? But the motivation behind the Pharisee's invitation was to trick Jesus, to test him, and to corner him with perhaps false accusations or misunderstandings which they should have understood. There was something very different behind the woman's motivation. In this particular example here, this woman surely, with the alabaster jar of perfume which was worth about 300 denarii, and that may suggest that she was a wealthy woman for other gains, whatever, she presented herself to Jesus because something inside of her was making a compelling movement towards Jesus. And the actions of this woman would come at great cost, not just for the perfume, but for the culture in which she lived. An emotional expression of her desire to be with Jesus. In verse 38 we read that she came at his feet weeping. I remember a quotation from A.W. Tozer's book, Out of the Rut into Revival. And in that book he says, for Christians, he says, there's not enough weeping. And as far as you know, the perfume that this woman used was both precious and very expensive. Such anointings were common in other situations like civic feasts or purifications or preserving even corpses. And if this is nard, sort of a fragrant oil of the day, an aromatic Himalayan plant, I'm going to have the Latin here if you really need it, it would have cost an awful lot of money. For her, about a year's salary of the average wage packet. So the woman would be in the presence of Jesus at great cost to herself. Her reputation was at stake, not just her money. Her acceptance in the community was at stake. In the anointing of Jesus' feet, she showed the greatest respect that she had for this man. The Pharisee seems more concerned with winning the favor of Jesus. And Jesus shows her to be completely contrary. And in a very special way, he loved this woman. The Pharisee seems to be completely without feeling, only determined with his own selfish agenda. This lady came in and wanted to express her love for the Lord Jesus in the best possible way that she could. And I was wondering, when Noel Richards wrote the song, which you haven't sung because his lordship doesn't know it, to be in your presence, to sit at your feet, this desire. And how sad this morning on the BBC News we heard that so many churches had closed their services so that people could watch a round ball being kicked around down in Australia. Where was their desire? I even had one person in Wimbledon suggest that after the final hymn I would put it on the screen. Anyway, it's a wrong shaped ball really, and you can't get excited about a round ball, you get excited about an oval ball, but that's not worth mentioning either this weekend, is it? But do we have that desire to be in the presence of Jesus? This is my desire, O Lord, this is my desire, the chorus goes. The Pharisee was taking another route. Which one of these two characters are we most like? Are we like the Pharisee, seeking the favor of Jesus for works of law or legalistic approach? Or are we like this woman who wants to give the very best to Jesus because our desire is so great and our need is so great, that to be in his presence is all that we ask? And the second point from that chorus, to sit at your feet, in verse 40 to 47. Jesus said in verse 40, Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. And then he tells in two verses this little story about money that was owed to a certain money lender. And it's so simple that even the Pharisees could understand it. But Simon is locked in this mindset of legalism. And it seems that nothing is going to shift him, even though he comes up with the right answer about the parable that Jesus tells. This parable is simple. Simple in the sense that anyone ought to be able to get the point that Jesus is making. But Pharisee Simon doesn't seem to be able to move the goalposts from being a religious leader to being a believer in Jesus. He expected Jesus to react differently, but Jesus wants him to react differently. And that's the gulf that is between the two of them. And some may think it was odd for this woman to be able to gatecrash at the party and approach Jesus. Of course, in the houses that were built in the time of Jesus, there were no front doors. People were welcome to come in and go out whenever they wanted to. In this day and age, you have to make an appointment to see your neighbours. Otherwise, the doors are closely shut. We go for a walk down Moss Lane in Holland Ward nearly every morning if we can. And there's a doorbell that calls out to you when you walk past and says, you are now being caught on camera. I think we can blame Very Sure for that, can't we? I hate being a pastor who has to make appointments all the time to see people. I really do. And our door is always wide open for people to call in and have a cup of tea and a chat. We don't seem to have time for that familiarity today, do we? But in the ancient world, there were no front doors. People could just come and go because hospitality was so frequently expressed to one another. In the ancient world, it apparently was common to allow access to a meal in honour of a major figure, especially a teaching person. And even Simon the Pharisee acknowledges that Jesus is a teacher, but actually he does not want to be taught. He just wants to trip up Jesus. So there's no shock on this particular occasion, it seems, at the woman being there, but it is what she does that creates offence for Simon and his guests. And her actions cut across so many cultural norms of the day, what was accepted propriety and what is not. The undoing of her hair is culturally shocking. You just did not do that. Her kissing Jesus' feet also expresses intimacy that's shunned her in her culture. And in a male-dominated society, the nerve of the woman is a flagrant abuse of her subservient position. Nothing that she does on this particular day is normal. Probably because nothing that God does on any particular day is normal. Yet Jesus does not address her until he has used her action to convince Simon the Pharisee of his most pressing need, and that is the forgiveness of sin. If he would but realize it and accept what Jesus is doing and saying. Simon needs what this woman has already discovered at the feet of Jesus. He needs to know faith in action. He needs to have a believing faith, a trusting faith, a faith that draws him to the feet of Jesus because Jesus is the one that he needs in his life. And this is all pre-Calvary, of course, before Jesus makes that supreme sacrifice for all Pharisees, for all women who are caught in a lifestyle choice that's not acceptable to God, and even to us. And faith is the catalyst between the difference between these two individuals. So Jesus turns to Simon and says, Simon, I have something to tell you. I'm sure there was a lot more that passed the lips of Jesus than what we have recorded in Luke's Gospel. The Pharisee gets more than he bargained for, even though he rather over-enthusiastically refers to Jesus as the teacher. Tell me, he says. I guess the story is full of a degree of irony. What the Pharisee needs is what the woman has. The Pharisee, who is a teacher by right of his position, asked to be taught but probably had no inclination to be taught anything contrary to what he already believed and had established as the only truth that he needs to know, based on the Mosaic law. The one with a cultural protocol is usurped by the one who breaks with tradition. But there is no irony, no ambiguity or confusion in Jesus' intention. To sit at his feet simply means to be spiritually enlightened by the one who can do so. But Simon the Pharisee is the one who needs it most. This records the story later on in another two chapters on in Luke's Gospel of Mary and Martha. Story we know so well too, where Martha was busy getting ready to offer hospitality to Jesus, and Mary just wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus, and Martha had to come to realize that at that particular point in time, what was more worthy was her sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to what he had to say to her, even while the stew may have cooked over. And Jesus is saying, in effect, imagine the appreciation and love that flowed from the one who had been forgiven the great debt in his parable. The debtor has no bargaining position. Only grace allows the debt to be removed. And Jesus applies the story. The woman has done what the Pharisee has failed to do. And Jesus is saying she's blessed by her faith and not by her works, which is what the Pharisee is leaning on heavily, where her heart is. To sit at the feet of Jesus. True devotion often produces such an extraordinary response. But Simon had done the opposite. Jesus is saying to him, everything you should have done, you haven't. But this woman has, and he has wasted no opportunity to express her love for the Lord Jesus. The potential of transformation through forgiveness is lost for the Pharisee. Will it ever come again? What happens to Simon after this event? We don't know. We're very privileged, aren't we, to be able to take this truth into our lives. And the reality is that we can always sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him, as long as that is our desire, because we're never quite complete without him. And that's my third point from this chorus, to make me complete. Verse 48 to 50. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Because sin is still the problem for you, for me, for the world, for this woman and for this Pharisee Simon. Coming into the presence of Jesus with a deep desire and the right motivation, taking the opportunity to be transformed more into the likeness of Jesus, is a privilege that God grants to us because he loves us and will always bring confirmation to us of who Jesus is. The fact that Jesus forgives sin, stirs up the disgust of the Pharisees, only serves to underline the very heart of Jesus' mission. Climax it will be later on in Calvary. But even at this early stage, forgiveness of sin is what Jesus is about. Because it was actually the greater need of both Simon, the Pharisee, and the woman. And we only have evidence here in this text that the woman was the one who received it and not the Pharisee. It doesn't matter what the color of the skin is or what the color of the sin is in either of their lives. It separated them from God, and that issue had to be dealt with. It could only be dealt with through the teaching and the person of Jesus. Sin is a problem. Jesus said in Matthew 9, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And Paul explained in Romans chapter 3, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. And Jesus said to this woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And I don't think there's anybody who could read the story and believe that she wasn't changed after that day. So Noel Richard's song is correct. Being in the presence of Jesus makes me complete. There's no other way I can find that completeness of peace than with Jesus in his presence. Sin separates me from God, my Father, and makes me incomplete. Philip Yancey, the American Christian journalist, is one of my favorite authors because he makes sense out of everyday life against Scripture. And in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, Prepare for a Surprise Encounter, he talks about the surprise encounters that he had with Jesus. Yet he writes this, "I view with amazement Jesus' uncompromising blend of graciousness towards sinners and hostility towards sin. Because in much of the church history I see virtually the opposite. We give lip service to hate the sin while loving the sinner. But how well do we practice this principle?" And Philip goes on and maintains in the process, "We keep redefining sin and changing the emphasis. All too often sinners feel unloved by a church that in turn keeps altering its definition of sin." Exactly the opposite of the pattern of Jesus. And so in our mainstream denominational churches and elsewhere, the definition of sin and the boundaries appear to be more tolerant these days, redefining sin to be more culturally relevant, less dogmatic on clear absolutes that the Bible teaches and reveals. And certainly hell isn't mentioned anymore, is it? Sin in me is anything contrary to what God intends for the good of his glory and my salvation. And that's the definition of sin in the Scriptures. For Simon, it was surely judgment. For the woman, it was forgiveness and peace. One life potentially was not changed, but another life was turned around completely as she followed the Lord throughout her life. So we need to be prepared ourselves to be in the presence of Jesus. What awesome privilege that is on a daily basis. Whenever we want to turn to Jesus, he's there for us. The psalmist reminds us in terms of God our Father, that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. And I find that very reassuring when sleep comes a little bit more difficult in the early hours of the morning, when we feel vulnerable, then perhaps when there's fear in our lives, uncertainty and doubt. And we need to get out there and tell people that this is the message of the cross of Jesus. I personally think that the church in our nation has been very quiet, too quiet over the last 4 years in announcing the truth of Jesus, the peace that he can bring as he brings to this woman. To partner Jesus in his mission to seek and to save what she's lost. So I think we all need to culture an even greater desire to be in the presence of Jesus, motivated for the right reasons, not for any gain on our own, but because we want to be transformed at the feet of Jesus. For surely if we come with the right motivation, whenever we speak to Jesus, whenever we encounter him in the scriptures, that is the point of transformation. And he alone can make us complete. He said, I've come that you may have life, life to the full, to complete our lives, to give us something worth fighting for, living for, proclaiming, celebrating, enjoying, and passing on. Forgiveness through faith brings peace with the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many encounters we read in the Gospels of the people that Jesus met, when he spent time with those who were unloved by their communities, ostracized, with those who were caught up in lifestyle choices that are not acceptable to you. Even in our day, Lord, that is on the increase, as people want to express themselves in ways that we find very difficult to accept, and against scripture, impossible. Help us to cultivate in our own spiritual walk an even greater desire to be in the presence of Jesus. This is our desire, surely. And it's our privilege. Help us to be willing to confess our sin, to know your forgiveness through the work of the cross, that we might become complete in Jesus. Thank you so much for the invitation that you give us so often to be in your presence, to sit at your feet, where your love surrounds and makes us complete. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.